We've had the opportunity the past two Sunday mornings to study from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the text there that commands us to do something and then promises a work or works that God will do if we obey the commandment that He gives us to do. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, in our prior lessons in this study, we've looked at our part, the works that God is requiring us to do, and this confession of our sins that He mentions there. If we're guilty of sin, we must confess, acknowledge those sins. Along with that, with the teachings of the rest of God's Word, we know that the confession He's talking about has to be associated with, in conjunction with, repentance, in order for God to do the works that He's promising to do. And then last time we started to look at what God's works, what He will do, based on the condition of our doing what He says we have to do. If we confess and repent of our sins, then what is God going to do? Well, number one, He promises to forgive us of our sins. And we studied about forgiveness of sins last week and the importance of that, the necessity of that, and again, tied in with the conditions that we have to meet in order to receive God's forgiveness of our sins. But there God is dealing with our record with Him, and we want Him to deal with us not after our sins, but we do want to and need to have forgiveness of our sins so that those things are not on our record in our standing with God at any given moment in time. But this morning we want to conclude our study from this particular text looking at the latter part, the last thing that is promised in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, and that is God's promise to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And no, that is not the same thing as what comes right before it, what precedes it when He says He is just or He is righteous to forgive us our sins. That's one thing. And He uses that conjunction there. In addition to that, there's something else that God promises, another work that He promises that He will do, and that is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can go to the Old Testament and see in Psalm 51, at a time when David had been guilty of committing some very grievous sins in the matter of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite, and David having been made aware then of the sin that he was guilty of, or the sins that he was guilty of, he confessed and repented of his sins. And he was asking God then to do the exact same two works that we see promised in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 in the New Testament. In Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3, David here was pleading with God and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Now there is a reference to the forgiveness of sins. In God's book or on our record, we have those sins recorded there. When God forgives those sins, as He puts it here in verse 1, God will blot out those transgressions. They are not on our record. God is not going to be dealing with us then according to or after those particular wicked things. And if we are in sin and we are dead in our trespasses and sins, God is going to deal with us according to His wrath. That's what we studied last week. But when He blots out those transgressions, God will deal with us in a different way, in a way that's going to be much more favorable to us. Well, that's David was pleading for that particular action, work to be done by God to forgive him, that is to blot out his transgressions. So there he's asking for God to do that work on his transgressions, to blot them out. Then he says in verse 2, he's asking for God to do a work upon himself. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." So we can see in verse 3 that David is meeting the conditions that God has set forth in order to do those works. The same one that we saw there in 1 John 1, 9. And so David has done that, but now he's asking God then to do those two works. So actually Psalm 51 verses 1 through 3 exactly parallels 1 John 1, 9. But in verse 2 he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." That's what we that's the work that we want to focus our study on this morning. We do see it is distinct from that work that he mentioned there in verse 1, blotting out the transgressions. He says, wash me. Now he's asking God to do something upon him. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me. There's that same word, the Hebrew version, cleanse me from my sin. As God promises in 1 John 1:9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is righteous to do that if we do our part in confessing and repenting of our sins. Verses 7 to 9 here in Psalm 51, we see a repeat of those, David pleading for God to do those same two works. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. So asking God to hide his face from his sins and blot those out. Again, he's asking for God not to deal with him in his wrath according to his iniquities. There's the forgiveness. But prior to that, verses 7 and 8, or verse 7 in particular, he's asking for God to cleanse him, purge me. By the way, that's the same word, particularly in Greek. That word that's translated cleanse in 1 John 1:9 is the common word in the New Testament that's translated purge or purify. It's translated those three ways, but it's one common word in the Greek language. But to cleanse or to purify, to purge, it's the same thing. But David was pleading with God to purge him, and he said, and I will be clean, and wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. So we need more than God's action upon our transgressions themselves and blotting them out and forgiving them. We need that, but we need more than that. We need God to work on us. We need him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when God makes that promise, he's not talking about the outer man. Because when David says, wash me or cleanse me, that may be what, in fact, is what some people think. They think of some kind of outward purification, some kind of ritual to go through where they have then can pronounce themselves to be clean. He's not talking about something that is a ritual, and he's not talking about something that pertains to the outer man. Now, we all have a physical part to us that is temporary in nature. That's not the part that God is focused upon, and that's not the part of us that he's going to be doing this work in cleansing us. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we do see some lepers that, or leper here in this particular account, that was pleading with the Lord, with Christ, to cleanse him. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, this is Matthew 8, 1 to 3, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now there's a cleansing or a purifying of the flesh that took place. And so this man needed that kind of cleansing or purifying, and the Lord was able to do that and did. But that cleansing or purifying of the outer man is not what we need when we're guilty of sin. Now, certainly our outer man or our physical parts are involved in sin, but that's a function of what's actually in our inner man. And that's the part that the Lord is desiring to work upon, because that's where our real problems are. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll see the misunderstanding that many of the Jews had in Christ's time, as they were blind to the inner man and they could only see the outer man, and that was their focus. And many of them, and their leaders, in fact, the Pharisees, thought that cleansing and purification was centered on the outward man. And that was the root of the traditions that they came up with, their own doctrines that said in order to be clean or pure with God, then you needed to have the outside of you clean. And so they had to wash their hands before they ate, and they had to go through these rituals of cleansing the vessels and things that they used for eating and such. And their thought was, well, if there's some dirt or impurification on those things and that gets in you, then you're going to be defiled before God. That's not the kind of cleansing the Lord is dealing with. In fact, he makes that clear in his teachings in this context, in this chapter 15 of the book of Matthew. Starting at verse 1, he says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now that's the key point of teaching here in this particular passage. To understand that will enable one to avoid the misunderstanding and the false doctrines that came up here in the first part of the chapter. But in verse 12 it says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now what could they not see? In reference to what is being discussed or brought out here in this particular passage, they could not see the heart of man, the inner man. They were only focused on the outer part. That's all they could see. So they were blind to the inner man, to the work of God in the inner man, to the very purpose of God. And therefore, they had the misunderstandings that they did. But in verse 15, "Then answered Peter and said to him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Now, let's consider transgression or sin. We need forgiveness. We've covered that. But what causes a person to sin in the first place? Well, sin by definition is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. But what is it that is within us? What part of us causes us to fall to sin, to the temptation? Verses 19 and 20, Jesus explains it. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." It's not dirt that's inside of us that will make us defiled or impure before God. It's what's in our hearts. And he says it's from the heart of man that proceeds forth these things, these sins that men commit. Do they involve the flesh? Well, certainly they do. But what is the flesh following? It's following what's in our hearts. And so here he says it's from what's within, what's in our hearts, where these evil things come from. Now, if God forgives our sins, and if he blots out the sins from our record with him, then what has that done as far as ourselves is concerned in dealing with us so that we don't fall prey to the same sin the next time? If all God did were blot out our sins and forgive us, then what are we likely to keep doing? We're likely to keep committing the same sin, because if we're not changed in the inside, if the same problem is in our heart that was in the first place, and it caused us to sin then, is it going to cause us to sin again? Surely it will. So what do we need in addition to having God blot the sin out of our record to forgive us of those sins? We also need God's work on our hearts to change us, to purge or purify, cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness. That will help us to grow so that we become stronger and are able to resist the temptation in the future. And that's the growth process that the Lord is talking about here in Matthew 15, and is exactly what the Lord is promising in 1 John 1:9, when he promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the very thing that David was pleading for God to do to him, to his heart, to cleanse him so that he would not fall to sin again. In Matthew chapter 23, he's dealing with these same Pharisees again in verses 25 to 28 and their blindness. He said to them there, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." See, where was their problem? It was in their inner man. But they could appear nice on the outside, and they might cleanse the outside, but what does that do to the inside? And where did they really need God to do His work on them? They needed to change what was on the inside. Of course, they had to do their part and be willing for God to do His, and they had to submit to God in order for God to be willing to do that work. And that was actually the obstacle that they had, because they weren't willing to humble themselves and do their works, and so that God would then be able to do His on their hearts. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, and here in this sermon that Jesus taught on the plains in Luke 6, verses 39 to 45, verse 39, "He spake to a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" That's the same thing we saw a moment ago in Matthew 15. And then in verse 40, he expresses the purpose of His disciples. He says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Our goal as a disciple of Christ is to be complete like our master. That's what we're here for. Well, in what way are we going to be complete? Where is that going to take place? Verse 41, he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Now, is this point here really that we need to be looking and being real, paying close attention to our eyeballs? I mean, that's an illustration that he's using there, but what's the real problem? Whatever, he's using that really as a symbol, as we can see, of a problem that a brother may have, and we got to deal with our own situations, our own problems, before we're dealing with somebody else's, especially if it's on the same matter. But notice verse 43, he brings it home to where those real problems are, and it's right along the lines of what we were just seeing in Matthew 15. And again, this is this work that God needs to do on our hearts to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says in verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Now, just like the focus here is not on eyeballs, it's also not on trees and fruit in the physical sense. What is the tree that he's talking about and the fruits that he's talking about? Well, there he makes it clear in verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." That's the crux of the matter. That's what will defile us. That's what needs to be changed. That's where the cleansing needs to take place. That's what God is promising to do to our hearts if we will confess and repent of our sins. He's going to work on our hearts to purge us, to purify us, so that we will then have good treasure in our hearts to draw upon, to bring forth those good fruits, those good works from that good treasure of our hearts. If there's evil there, what's going to come out? What's going to come out of our mouth? What kind of thoughts? What kind of words? What kind of actions? It's going to be evil if that's what's there. If that's the treasure, that's what we're going to be producing. That's the fruit that will be produced from that tree. So when he's talking about fruits and trees, he's talking about our hearts and what's going to be brought forth from that. If it's evil, it's going to produce evil. Can we have an evil heart producing good works? That's what he says, why he says an evil tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. A good a tree is not going to produce corrupt fruit. So if our heart is cleansed and from all unrighteousness, and we have what is good formed in our hearts, it's not going to produce evil. We appreciate the adjustment to the wording in that particular song. We're not just dressed in Christ's righteousness. That's something on the outside. It's not like a piece of clothing we put on or put off. We need to be formed. We need to be purged of all unrighteousness so that we're formed in righteousness. That's the work that God is promising to do there in 1 John 1:9. There in our inner man. Now in Luke chapter 11, much like we saw in Matthew 23, the Lord was dealing with these Pharisees that did not understand the truth and were blind to the inner man. And so Jesus was rebuking them for their blindness and was telling them, encouraging them to listen so that they would be changed, cleansed in their hearts, and bring forth that which was good, which would be good fruit. In verse 39, the Lord said, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." Your inward part, your inner man. And so he says in verse 40, "You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" The same God that made the outside part of us made the inside part, and the inside part's the eternal part of us, the unseen part of us that is eternal in nature. That's what he speaks about in 2 Corinthians 4:18 when he talks about the things that are unseen are eternal in contrast to the things which are seen that are temporal. But our inner man is eternal. God made that part too. That's the most important part. So we need to pay attention to what is in our hearts. That's what needs to be changed, what needs to be cleansed so that we do not continue to fall prey to sin, to temptation, and sin against God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. We see this work of Christ described here in this particular passage. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. He says, "For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, verse 13, he mentions those rituals that they did in the Old Testament, the offering of animal sacrifices when they were guilty of sin. Now, again, that was not what God's ultimate desire was, to see how much animal blood that they could offer to him. I mean, he gave commandments for that, and there were symbols to that, but what did it also show? I mean, it might have purified or cleansed the flesh, but did the blood of those bulls or goats do anything to the inner man of the people who were offering those? No, and that's why in Psalm 51, where we were reading from a while ago, David said if there were sacrifices he could give, he would offer that if that could do the job, the work that he needed to have done to himself, to his heart. But that's why he was pleading with God to cleanse his heart. He knew that's where the problem was, and that's what needed to be changed. Well, what's the New Testament focused upon in verse 14? That's the very focus of the work that Christ is doing in the offering of his blood. His blood has been offered without spot to God to purge our conscience. There's that word purge. That's that same word to cleanse. As we're to be purged or cleansed from all unrighteousness, he's talking about here our conscience being purged. That's part of our inner man, of our heart, from dead works to serve the living God. We need to be purged, cleansed from all unrighteousness so that we can serve the living God and please him and do what is right in his sight. So there's that same work being described there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 that Christ is desiring to do on our hearts. This is his goal. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27, a passage that we very frequently look at in regard to the marriage relationship, that is certainly part of the teachings here, but it's actually the secondary point. If you look at the very last of the chapter, his main point, the primary point, is the relationship between Christ and the church, and he ties into that to give teachings about husband and wives. But here in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." See, there's the goal that Christ has for his church. Now, we know that the church, the body of Christ, is made up of its members, the individuals, and that's us. And so for the goal to be reached for the church as a whole, what has to happen to each individual member of it? And that also shows us, therefore, what God's goal is for each one of us as individuals, that we would be cleansed with the washing of water by the Word, so that we could be presented to Him glorious without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we would be holy and without blemish. That's talking about the kind of inner man that we all need to have. And if we, each individual one of us is like that, and we have all individually been cleansed from all unrighteousness and formed in righteousness, then what will we be like as a whole? What will the Lord's church be like as a whole? That's the goal that Christ has for it. How's this going to happen? Well, it starts with faith. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, it says, "Then there, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" This was God's work that he did started to do upon the Gentiles, as God, under Christ, has received all, Jew and Gentile, equally. But we see the work that he was doing with the Gentiles is the same work that he was doing with the Jews. And this, again, is the overall work that God is trying to accomplish in us, in our hearts, purifying our hearts by faith. So there's that word purifying. That's that same word purging or cleansing. And he's very clear there where that's going to take place, in our hearts. Our hearts need to be purged from all unrighteousness. But look at the role of faith there. He's purifying our hearts by faith. Well, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. That's what we have to hear in order to have faith. And then based on that faith, if we will act upon that faith and obey the commandments of the Lord's going to be able to do his work, and he's going to use his word to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we turn back to the book of Ephesians to chapter 3, we'll see that the Apostle Paul was praying for that, for the church there in Ephesus, as he was praying for his brethren everywhere. In Ephesians 3, 16 to 19, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To go from wherever we are spiritually right now, whatever evil might be in our hearts, to go from this point to grow to the point that he was praying for them to grow to there, to where they had strength by his Spirit in their inner man, with Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in his love, knowing the depth, the length, the height, the breadth of the love of Christ, being filled with all the fullness of God. That's the goal that he has, and that is really describing in great detail what 1 John 1 verse 9 is promising, that he would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there's a beautiful description of that work right there. Our being strengthened with his might in the inner man. That's where we have to have that, again, by faith, which is, comes from our hearing God's word and obeying that word. And then we can grow to that point where we're filled with his fullness in our inner man. Now, if we're filled with all the fullness of God, what's going to be in our, what kind of treasure are we going to have there in our hearts to bring forth in terms of our words and deeds and our thoughts? There's not going to be any unrighteousness in there if we're filled with all the fullness of God. That's going to enable us to overcome sin so that we're not guilty of committing the same sin. I mean, we need to be forgiven of sins we've committed, but is the best thing to continue to keep sinning so that we can keep being forgiven? Or is it the best thing for us to be able to overcome sin, not fall to the temptation, and not sin against God in the first place? And he can strengthen us to where we can overcome that and not commit the sin. So he's going to work on us to deal with us to take care of the problem that we have when we have sinned, when we confess and repent of those sins. But then he's going to be working on us so that we can be stronger and not fall again. So there he's describing an actual change that will take place in our inner man. We'll close in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, with the great hope that we have, and he's reminding us of so many of the precious and great blessings that we have through Christ as his followers. To be able to be his children, and to be able to have God to work on us in the way that he is promising to us in these passages that we're studying from, particularly the one in chapter 1 of this very book. But here in chapter 3, 1 to 4, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Well, that's what we want to avoid. So what do we need to do? Well, God has given us such a great love that he's willing to adopt us as his children through his son, Jesus Christ, in spite of all the sins that we committed in our past. Through Christ, he's willing to have us reconciled to him and to forgive us of all of those things. Well, now we're his disciple following his son, but what's our objective? It's to purify ourselves even as he is pure. Our goal is to be like him. The same God that has bestowed that great love upon us to make us his children also will bestow that work upon us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can be pure even as he is pure. Do we have a role in that? Yes. He says we need to do that part, that work on ourselves that we can do. But then he's going to take care of the part that is his work if we will do our part. And what a great promise we have, and that hope that we have, that we can be pure even as Christ is pure. And this morning is an opportunity for anyone that might be here that has not yet begun to follow Christ. Consider that great love that God has for you, that he was willing to give his own son for you so that you would have the opportunity to be his child. Well, this is an opportunity for you to reciprocate. That is, to do what you're constrained to do by the love of Christ, to repent of your sins and to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, to obtain that forgiveness, and then God will be working on your heart to form you, to purify you, even as Christ is pure. You have to start, though, by obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ before men, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a Christian, and if you have not been purifying yourself as you should, and if you are guilty of sin that you need to repent of so that the Lord can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, if you need to come forward, this is also an opportunity for you. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.